Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of the Bible and the story of the gospel. And we pray that as we look at it between now and 16 weeks' time, that we will find ourselves totally immersed in the truth of what you have said. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Folks, I'm going to try and keep motoring here because I've a lot of reading and a lot of things in my mind over the next last little while, so I'm trying to keep this as focused as I can. But we're going to be starting a series, and it's going to take 15 or 16 weeks with a number of breaks, which we're calling The Story We Belong To. Because here's my simple idea. It's this, that you know, if you're starving, the thing that you need is food. Okay, if you're dying of thirst, the thing that you need is water. But if you get those physiological things, if those things are in place, pretty much everybody is asking big questions of who we are, why are we here, what are we here to do? All those humongous, ginormous questions that are there for us to answer. And my suggestion is that we, as Christians, and in fact everybody, we really should find that we have all the answers in this book. But I'm not sure sometimes that we fully have realized that and that we fully become convinced of that. If we move to the next slide, I want you to imagine, I read this in a book, I'm not sure which book I read it in, but I read this in a book and I found it kind of helpful. I want you to imagine that you are standing at a bus stop, right? You're standing at a bus stop and a man comes up to you, right? This bald man comes up to you and he says, right, just says it to you. The name of the common wild duck is Histrionicus, Histrionicus, Histrionicus. Sounds normal, doesn't it? Okay. He just comes up to you, totally out of random. He says, the name of the common wild duck is Histrionicus, Histrionicus, Histrionicus. Okay. Now, I suppose the first question to ask, does that sentence make sense? Well, to an extent it does, right? To an extent it does. But it's only when we know a bigger story that those words make any sense at all. Otherwise, they're just totally random, weird words, aren't they? So imagine, right, this man comes up to you. The name of the common wild duck is Histrionicus, 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 okay? Maybe, here's one story. Maybe yesterday, the day before, he met somebody who looked like you in a library, and you asked him, the person asked him about the common name for a wild duck. And then the next day he sees somebody who he thinks is you, right? And he goes up to them and he says, the name of the common wild duck is Histrionicus. You get it, okay? So the wider story makes sense of it. Or imagine this man has some serious, issues, mental health issues or something, and he's been going to see a psychiatrist and he's been encouraged that day to just go and say something to a stranger. And he says, well, what do I say? And the psychiatrist says, just say anything at all, okay? And so the first person he sees, he goes up to it and he thinks, what am I going to say to them? The name of the common wild duck is history, you know? Or here's the most likely one of all, and this happens all the time. It could be a Soviet spy, okay, who is looking for the code response, okay? And he goes up to them and he goes, the name of the common wild duck is, you know, that sort of thing, okay? Now, here's the point, right? The sentence makes no sense until you put it into the wider story. Does that make sense, sort of sense? Is that okay? When you put it into the wider story, it makes sense. My suggestion is the same thing is true of our lives. If you pluck out your Tuesday morning, your disappointment, whatever you're dealing with in life, the joy at a wedding or the brokenness of a loss or whatever, it can all feel totally random and totally meaningless and totally chaotic unless you can find yourself in this story. Apparently, when SAS people land on foreign soil, the first thing they're told to do when they come off that helicopter, whatever, is just orientate yourself. Even though you're maybe stepping into a battlefield, orientate yourself. Find where you are. Just take a second to find where you are. And my suggestion is that we need to start doing that with the Bible. We need to sort of see our lives in the wider story of Scripture. And I know for a fact that many of us don't do that because we haven't got a full picture, I don't think, of the Bible story from Genesis to Revelation. That's why we're doing the series called A Story We Belong To, The Story We Belong To. And the very first words of the Bible set this stage. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning matters to every story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if we move to the next slide, I have to tell you, these aren't real pictures. I make these up with AI, okay? So just don't think that Lee Mack actually held a Bible and we took a picture of him, okay? But we all know who Lee Mack is, do we, the comedian, right? Well, he was on Desert Island Discs. Do we know sort of what that is? You know, where you have to choose, is it 8 or 9? I can't remember. Things like pieces of music or literature or whatever that you bring on to the desert island with you. And Lee Mack found out live on air that actually, as standard, everybody doesn't have to choose these things, but as standard, you get the completed works of Shakespeare and the Bible or some other holy book. Okay, depending on where you're from. But here's what Lee Mack said. He said, I would definitely take the Bible. After all, if aliens landed on planet Earth and asked, what is life all about? I would hand them the book and say, this is the book with all the answers. Not interesting. This is the book with all the answers. But this is a huge question for us, even though we're sitting in a Christian church in September in 2025. Do we actually believe this book is the story with all the answers? Do we believe this is the framework for all humanity? Okay, wherever they're from, wherever they live, whatever their cultural background is, that this is the story for everybody from everywhere. Do we really believe that? That's a big question. Do we believe it's the framework for all people, no matter what time or place they exist in? Because if we do, it has profound implications. You see, most people today, and we're just sort of probably coming out of a movement called postmodernism, which most people really, really, really reject the idea that there's some kind of big overarching story for everybody, okay? Now, the word that they use for this is meta-narrative, okay? So, like, basically, people really reject this idea that you say to them, well, actually, there's a thing called a fall that happened, and that's why you're experiencing life as you're experiencing it. They'll say, well, hold on a second. You might believe that, but I don't believe that, okay? And when they say that, they're rejecting a meta-narrative or an overarching story. Because the sort of Manic Street Preachers, for anyone old enough to eat Turkish delight, the band called Manic Street Preachers had an album called This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. That's like the banner of postmodernism. I have my truth, you tell me yours. And we'll have different stories, but they're both relevant because we totally believe them, okay? So people will really reject the idea that you say to them, no, this is the story you belong to. This is why you're experiencing life as you're experiencing it. And this is the only way you will find meaning in the chaos of life. People will really reject that. But not everybody. Because you see, I mean, Muslims, right, they obviously believe that Allah is the center of everything. And they believe there'll come a day when we all realize that they were right and Allah was the truth, you know. And, you know, there's a kind of idea called modernism where there's a certain type of person that believes that, no, we'll solve our own problems. Humanity will solve our own problems through machines. And they believe there'll come a day when everyone will realize that they were right. And Christians, what do we actually believe? We believe that the Bible is the true story for everybody. That Jesus is God who came down from heaven and he is the only way to salvation. And that there will come a day, well, we actually say there will come a day when everybody realizes that that's right. Because there'll come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here's the point. We can't all be right. Because the modernists say they're right, and Islam says they're right, and Christians say they're right, so yeah, you can't all be right. If there is an overarching story, then there has to be one that's true. And of course, you'll not be amazed to believe that I believe the Christian story is true. But it's so important, if you are a Christian, that you become immersed in this story. Now, we've been sort of encouraging this resource called Immerse in our life groups for the last number of years. I think we're maybe on, are we on the fourth one or the third one? I think we're on, is it the fourth? Fourth one, I think? Fourth one. Of six. And the idea that that's called Immerse is that I have wanted you to be immersed in the biblical story. And so many of you have said to me that this is great because I haven't never really read the Bible completely and absolutely. And this is just beginning to get some of us immersed in the Bible. And even if we don't use that particular resource or we're not part of a life group, although I would encourage every one of us to be in a life group, what I would say is you have to be immersed in it somewhere or in some way. Whether you listen to the Bible every day on your way to work, there's so many beautiful ways to do that. You can get Hercule Poirot to read it to you if you want, okay? Or whether we listen to Bible in 1 year, or whatever we do, we have to be immersed in this story because as a guy called Pete Hughes, who's a pastor or a minister of a church called KXC in King's Cross in London, he says this, the story we live in is the story we live out. The story we live in is the story we live out. And if we don't live in the biblical narrative, in the truth of the Bible from start to finish and see our lives as part of that, then we'll buy into other stories. And there are so many other stories that you don't even know that you believe in that you do. Now, very simply, Genesis opens with this claim, "In the beginning, God." So if we move to the next slide, very simply what I want to hopefully show you is that Genesis 1 tells us about God, Genesis 1 tells us about the world, and Genesis 1 tells us about hope, all right? Now, I'm going to test you, so need crowd participation. I'm going to read out the first lines of some popular literary works, and I want to see if you can get it. Call me Ishmael. Whoa, okay, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Oh, there's some really keen people at the front here. Okay, come on, balcony. It was a bright, cold day in April and the clocks were striking 13. 1984. Okay, in a hole in the ground there lived a... Yep, hobbit. Okay, Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of number 4 Privet Drive. Oh, he's got the whole thing. I know just Harry Potter here. Okay, these two very old people are the father and mother of Mr. Bucket. Yes, well done. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. Yeah, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, you're close. Okay, long ago on the wild and windy Isle of Burke. Ah, there we go, got a different generation there. All children except one grow up. Well done. And the last one, the primroses were over toward the edge of the wood where the ground became open and sloped down over an old fence. Somebody whispered it. Watership down, there we go. Okay, every one of these lines hooks us to the degree that we know it when we hear it. And some of those were so instant, it was incredible. But none compares with this. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. This is not just the start of a book, it's the start of everything. The opening line of the Bible is the opening line of the universe. And it sets the tone for the story that we belong to. A writer called R.C. Sproul, he says, if there was one maverick molecule in the universe, one molecule running loose outside the scope of God's sovereignty, we cannot have the slightest confidence that any promise of God will ever be fulfilled. In other words, this creation, if we believe in this meta-narrative that God created the universe, it tells us so much about God. In the beginning, God... In the beginning means there was a beginning. Not everybody believes that. Lots of people believe in the recurrent universe and things like that, which is the idea that the universe is always being. And at one stage in history, when somebody theorized over the Big Bang, Christians flocked towards it because they loved the idea that this was a beginning. And the Big Bang, the Christians believe, was the voice of God. But in the beginning, God... There was a beginning to everything, and God was there. In other words, he is not like lots of other gods and lots of other theories and myths and religions. We don't believe that God was made. We believe that he was the all-creating one, as we sang a few minutes ago in the Creed. We believe that he was always Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that he made everything. In the beginning, God created. And what this tells us is that he's incredibly powerful. Do you remember there was a team over from America called a Soma team a little while ago? And I was really worried about Sunday mornings because one of them was called Siri. And I knew that as soon as I said, "Hey Siri," everybody's phone would go berserk. Okay? Now, isn't it amazing when you can just sit in your seat and go, "Hey Google, play me some Ed Sheeran." Well, that's not amazing, but if you chose some good music, it would be good. Okay? Isn't it amazing? It makes you feel so powerful, doesn't it? That you can just order these machines that can hear your voice and activate things. That is the smallest shadow of the powerful God we serve. He just sat back. Oh, there you go. I knew that would happen. he was playing a playlist of Ed Sheeran. Oh, no! He just sat back and he just said, "Let there be light." And there was light. What a powerful God. What a powerful God. Like, don't miss that. Like, we really believe, what a powerful God. And you see, Genesis was probably written in the sort of shadow of the great Babylonian Empire, where there were all of these other stories, like the Enuma Elish. Okay, which was a horrible story of war between the gods, and they made slaves called humans. Okay, it lived in that, or the Canaanite myth of Baal, or all of these Egyptian myths, and you've got the Egyptians worshiping the sun god Ra, and all these sorts of things. And then we have Genesis, which says a number of beautiful things. It calls the sun a light that God just made, a bigger light, and the moon a lesser light. These are things that people actually worship as gods. And in Genesis, it's just going, they're not gods, they're just something that the real God sat back and just went, "Let there be light." And a moon. And he just commanded it. He is so powerful. But he didn't create out of war, or out of any of these sorts of things. He created out of love. I love this little quote on the next slide from a guy called John Mark Comer, if we can move to the next slide. "Creation is not the byproduct of violence or chance, but the overflow of love." God created out of love, and he said, it's good. We heard Amy say earlier on, it's good, it's good. The lions are good, the stars are good, and humankind is very good. Here's a really important thing we realize, that this story tells us that God is incredibly powerful, but it also tells us that he's incredibly good. You know, on Thursday, we had the most amazing beginning to Alpha, and the very first question on the Alpha course is, what makes you happy? And most people said things like health and family or nature, you know, and the beauty of nature and being in nature. And here's what I really want you to see. God is incredibly powerful because he made all of nature. He made things that the deeper you go into the ocean, into the depths, you find new, incredible creatures. Incredibly powerful. But creation is good because the Creator is good. He is good. And I want you to see that creation is good because the Creator is good. He teaches us many things through his creation. But one of the two things that I really want us to take away today is that he's powerful and he's good. Now, Genesis 1 also, if we move to the next slide, tells us about the world. It tells us about the world. Now, a writer called Craig Bartholomew, who wrote an incredible book for the enthusiastic readers among us called The Drama of Scripture, he has this quote where he tells us that Genesis 1 is temple language. So in the ancient world, when a temple was built, the last thing that a god would do or a deity would do would be to rest in it. Once it's complete, he rests in it. Now, the fact that God creates the whole world and then rests tells us that the world is his temple. The world is his temple. Genesis 1, Craig Bartholomew says, is a cosmic enthronement. The world is his temple, the dwelling place. The skies are his canopy, the seas are his foundations, the land his courts. Day 7 is his coronation moment. The king takes his seat. Now, this is revolutionary in comparison to all other stories in the ancient world. In Babylon, creation came, as I've already told you, from violence. And humanity's role is to keep the gods housed and fed. So sacrifices are often seen as feeding the gods. But Israel's God is not hungry, and he's not in need of housing. He is totally self-dependent and independent. In fact, he provides for us. So really what I would love you to see is that Genesis 1 is not trying to answer the question. And we can talk about this question if you want, but it's not trying to answer the question of, you know, how was the world made, or was it made in a series of 24-hour periods? And you can talk about that until kingdom come, but I don't think you should get annoyed about it. Genesis 1 is trying to answer the question, who made the world? Who's in charge of the world? How does this impact the way we live in the world? And if we believe that the world is God's temple and the whole world is God's kingdom, it has some huge implications for us. Because what happens in a lot of Northern Irish, and include Monaghan in that, not politically, but just I'm going to accept responsibility. But what happens in lots of Christianity in the West is we have complete lines drawn between our secular lives and our spiritual lives. And we consider the spiritual bit of our lives the bit that happens in church on a Sunday morning. But if the whole world is God's kingdom and God's temple, it means that everything is his. And every part of our lives he's interested in. If we move to the next slide, this is the kind of just beginning of the implications of it. The first thing is, if it's all his temple and his kingdom, then it impacts our worship. If creation is God's temple, worship cannot be confined to a Sunday in St. Saviour's. All of life is worship. Paul, the apostle, says, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Worship has to be our whole lives if God's temple is the whole world. The second thing is stewardship. If the world is God's kingdom, then it's not ours to exploit. And it's not ours to abuse. It is a gift for us to tend. And we're not trying to be trendy or trying to be green, but we're trying to be Christians who realize that this is a world that he's told us to take care of. Thirdly, if it's all his temple and it's all his kingdom, then it impacts our worship, it impacts our stewardship, and it impacts our mission. Because this means that no place on this planet is God forsaken. No person on this planet is God forsaken. Not the boardroom or the classroom or the hospital or your front room. Not the kitchen table. Every square inch of this cosmos, he made it and it's his. And we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And we are here to worship and steward and have mission. So we should be going out into this world, claiming it for Jesus. As a famous theologian said, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not cry, mine. If the world is his temple, it has to impact how we live. Now, thirdly and finally, how are we doing for time? Not good. Thirdly and finally, if we move to the next slide, please. Genesis 1 sets a trajectory of hope. Now, we're going to talk about this loads over the next 15 talks in this series. But a lot of theologians talk about history and this whole book as creation, which we're talking about today, decreation or the fall, when everything goes wrong. And that's our answer for why everything is wrong in the world. And there's so many things out of kilter in the world. But we also talk about recreation. Now, recreation is so unbelievably important. But as you'll see over the next 15 weeks, it's something that the Christian church, especially in this part of the world, do not focus on anywhere near enough. It is the whole point of the story. The whole point of the story is not that when we die, we go up to heaven and exist in a spiritual form, although that does happen for a time. The whole point of the story is when Jesus comes with a trumpet, blows it, and brings all of us into an experience of a new heaven and a new earth. Creation, decreation, recreation. Our eternal home, we talk about our forever home. We talk a lot about that in the world of adoption or fostering. Your forever home. Your forever home is not up there. Your forever home is down here in a new earth. That is the story we belong to. And what I'd love you to see today, just as I draw this into close, is this, that the same voice that says, "Let there be light," is the same voice in Revelation 21 who says, "See, I'm making all things new." It's the same voice. The word for new in Revelation 21, we'll focus on this a lot more in number 15 of these talks, is there's two words for new in Greek, neos and kainos. Neos means brand new, kainos means renewed. The Lord is going to renew and remake and make a new Darlingstown and a new Marilyn and a new Belfast. He's going to make it all, and that's going to be the place where we live, depending on which of those places you want to live. Okay? John Mark Comer says, "Heaven is not an escape pod from earth. Heaven comes down to earth. God's dwelling with his people. God is dwelling with his people once again." I love in The Lord of the Rings, when Sam Gamgee awakens after his great battle, he sees Gandalf and he cries out, "Is everything sad going to come untrue?" What words? Is that not the words we'd all want to ask God? Is everything sad going to come untrue? And the reason why this story of Genesis gives us hope is because there's a reason it was good, it went bad, and everything sad in the new creation is going to come untrue. This is the story we belong to, and it gives hope. As this quote says, and as Pete Hughes says, he's an amazing preacher and commentator. If we move to the next slide, please. He says this: "The story starts in a garden and it ends in a garden city in Revelation 21. The story gives hope to the hopeless and strength to the weak. It's the story the world is crying out to hear." So, folks, very simply, three ideas. Genesis 1 calls us to trust. If he made the galaxies and organized the worlds, he can organize you. If he created order out of chaos, he can float over you and your chaos too, and bring order to it. We need to become passionate worshippers filled with wonder because of this amazing story that we're part of. And we need to become hope-filled that even when tragedy strikes or difficulty strikes, we know that there will be a time when all that is sad comes untrue. A final little picture here. Again, this is not a photograph. If we move to the next slide, this is not a photograph. This is a bit of AI, so I'm just going to give that wee thing. From now on, I'm not going to say that. But anyway, there's a wonderful story of Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Once stood in the ruins of a church that had been burned down during the dark days of apartheid. The ground was blackened, the walls collapsed, the air thick with despair. But in the middle of the rubble, he spotted a tiny green shoot pushing its way through the concrete. And he pointed to it and said, "That is the gospel. That is creation breaking through again. You can burn and bomb and bulldoze, but God is always creating new life." Can I encourage you, lift your eyes Open your Bible. The story is bigger than you imagined. The God who spoke light into the darkness is still speaking, and at the end, he will make all things new. He is the one who can bring order out of chaos and creation out of decreation. This is the story we belong to. Let's stand together. And we're going to move towards communion. I'm going to invite Emma just to come forward. And let's just pray. And let's just say afresh to the Lord, we want to know this story. We want to be deep in this story so we can be wide in our community. We want to be immersed in this story so that we don't believe other stories that aren't true. Oh God, we want to have faith that if you made the worlds, you can help us. We want to be worshippers who respond with good stewardship and mission that sees this world as your temple. And we want to be people of hope that know that this is not the end. Despair is not the end. And the gospel means hope is breaking through. Lord, make us people of hope inexpressible. And make us to be filled with glory. And even now, as we eat of this wonderful gift of the hero of the story, as we remember what he has done for us heroically on the cross, this is our story, Lord. Feed our hope as we eat it and drink it. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.